you brought a Bible with you this morning, I'd encourage you to take it out and turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, which that should be page 977 in a provided Bible, which you're certainly welcome and encouraged to use. Contrary to what was advertised from the pulpit last week, we are not going to be in the book of Ezra this morning. We will, Lord willing, be there next week. I just wanted to take one more week to really get fully prepared to launch a new series. We just finished a series through the book of Romans. We're going to start another sermon series. Ezra, Nehemiah, From Ruin to Restoration is the title of the series. That's where we'll be, Lord willing, starting next week. But I want to take this week, you know, one-shot sermons are the hardest to preach. What should you preach on? You know, just to kind of fill in that week before you start a new series. And so I wanted to go big picture about the ministry of the church. And what better book to turn to than the book of Ephesians. So we're in Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to zero in on verses 19 through 22, but I actually want to read verses 11 through 22 so we kind of get a better understanding of the flow of thought of the Apostle Paul. So as I read this portion of Scripture, and if you are able, would you please stand as I read for us God's Word from the book of Ephesians, starting with verse 11. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you how clear it is for us this morning. We pray that what is said from this pulpit would only make things clearer. And we pray that would happen by your Spirit as you drive your word deep into our hearts and minds. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. I was born and raised in Birmingham, Alabama, so that gives me the right to make all the Alabama jokes I want to make. And by that I mean state of Alabama. I'm not talking about football loyalties. I try to refrain from that as best I can. But anyway, I was returning home from a time in Mississippi, and I was passing through the state of Alabama on my way back to Georgia. And I drove by a church, and they had their sign out front, as churches, as many churches do, and they were advertising their upcoming worship service at this particular church, and I will purposely refrain from mentioning even what kind of denomination it was. But it said on the sign, "This Sunday, clown-led worship." You know what I thought? I thought with a sign like that, that's true every Sunday. You got to think about that one. Clown-led worship. Bozo's going to be leading, and is that what that? I imagine that's what that meant. Someone in clown garb and a red rubber nose and a wig and big, huge red shoes is going to lead worship. Which would lead me to ask the question, if I was someone who had just come off the street, and what's this thing called Christianity and this thing called a church, and I stepped in and I saw that, I think, what is this place? What is a church? Is it a circus? And that's the question that we're putting forward this morning as we look at the book of Ephesians. I mean, the whole letter of the book of Ephesians, the letter to the church at Ephesus, which was intended to be passed around, is the great letter, the great epistle of the church. It explains to us what the church is and what it's supposed to be. And so I want us to take, as we're in between series, let's revisit some very important principles that we need to be committed to about understanding what the church is and what the church is supposed to be. I mean, if you ask, you did man in the street interviews or woman in the street interviews, and you say, what is the church to be? Well, some would say, well, the church is supposed to be this really nice place so where you can go and celebrate life's most important events. I mean, there's a place to have a wedding. Maybe you want to have a baptism or an infant dedication there, or infant baptism kind of idea. It's a great place for funerals to remember those who have passed on. So it's an important place to celebrate life's important events. Another answer might be, well, it's a good place to give your children a good moral education. You know, so they'll turn out to be good citizens. They'll be productive in the community. It's a place for moral education. Another answer might be, well, it's, you know, church is there to help people. You know, it's a charitable organization. They can help the poor and the sick and do other benevolent action and run all kinds of ministries to help the poor. I mean, some are part of all those answers have some measure of truth, but is that what the church fundamentally is to be? What is God's plan for the church? And the way I'm putting it this morning, what are His building plans for the church? Well, the answer that Ephesians 2, particularly verses 19 through 22 gives us, is that it's God's plan, His building plan for the church, is that God's people who were in it would experience the joy and privilege of being citizens of His kingdom, members of His family, and living stones of His temple. I'll just repeat that. That God's plan for His people is that they experience the joy and privilege of being citizens in His kingdom, members of His family, and the living stones of His temple. That's the building plan for the church. And I want us to spend some time on that this morning. So let's think first of all about the plan for the church is that we would know and experience what it means to be a citizen of God's kingdom. That's part of what being in the church is. We read verses 11 through 22 so that we could get a real good picture of the before and after picture that the Apostle Paul is painting here. He's talking to Gentiles, you know, largely in Ephesus. And Ephesus was a major Roman city. He's talking to them and he's saying, look, you know, remember, at one time you were totally outside God's plan as Gentiles. You know, there was this separation that you knew between you and Jews who were part of God's promise. But that wasn't always the plan because now God has brought you in. He's broken down the barrier, the dividing wall, and He's created one body, one new person. Now you're just as much a member of God's family, you're just as much a member of God's people as any Israelite because you've been brought in. That's what He's saying. You're no longer a stranger and an alien. That's verse 19. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. You have a citizenship. You know, it's one of the tragic stories of World War II was how the Jewish people of Europe were just cast aside. I mean, there was a story of a ship called the MS St. Louis loaded up with Jewish refugees from Europe that went to Cuba, to Havana, and was turned away. And then it went to Canada and it was turned away. And then it sailed to Europe, back to Europe. And so the Jewish refugees on that ship basically had to disembark into France and Belgium and the Netherlands. And all three of those nations, as you know, eventually fell to Nazi Germany. And it was speculated that 227 of the original 936 Jewish refugees on that ship died in Nazi concentration camps. Because they were people without protection. They were people really without citizenship. That's why it's such a big deal to be a member of God's kingdom, to be a citizen under this king who rules and reigns forever. And what the church does is the church proclaims the message of the kingdom, the message of King Jesus, that when you bow the knee to Jesus and you put your trust and hope in Him, you're a member of His kingdom. I like the way James Boyce defines the kingdom. Wherever righteousness, peace, and joy of Jesus enter a life and transform it and bring spiritual blessing. Wherever the righteousness, peace, and joy of Jesus enter a life and transform it and bring spiritual blessing. That's the kingdom. And to be in the kingdom means you're a citizen of the King. We belong. We have a place to belong. It's a joy and a privilege. We live under the banner and authority of the Lord Jesus. You know, to be in Ephesus, you know, a citizen of the city of Ephesus meant you were granted Roman citizenship, which was a really big deal in the ancient world. To be a citizen of Rome, you got privileges, you got legal protection from Rome. There's a number of things that you received. You got the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. You got protection from many foreigners, and multiple tribal wars would now be ceased because the power of Rome was there to defend you. You had partial freedom, not full freedom, but partial freedom, and the possibility, if you were like a city of Ephesus, of full citizenship to come. You got most likely a better economy. The use of Rome's architecture, the Roman roads, right, that all roads lead to Rome, the Roman aqueducts and so forth. You shared in the glory of Rome. I mean, those are privileges of Roman citizenship. And what the Apostle Paul is saying here, by using the language of citizenship, he said, hey, you got something infinitely better than Roman citizenship. You don't have the Pax Romana. You have the Pax Christus, the peace of Christ. You've got protection from all your enemies because you're under the banner of King Jesus. You've got full freedom, not partial freedom. And you share not in the glory of a fading empire like Rome, but the glory of God. And so, this is big picture stuff. So what does this mean? Hey, as the church, we've got the great privilege and responsibility of proclaiming the kingship of Jesus and inviting others to be citizens of this kingdom. And so when we come to the Lord's table this morning, we ought to be reminded that we're sharing the table of the King. The King has invited us and welcomed us. This is a greater privilege than dining in the White House. It really is. We're dining in a sense with King Jesus. We're His citizens. We belong to Him and His kingdom. And so God's building plan then is that we realize that we're citizens of the King. And that's a great privilege. It's a great joy. But not only are we citizens of the King and members of the kingdom, but we're members of His family. We're members of His family. And that's where I really want to give some focus for a few minutes. Look at verse 19. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Literally, members of the family of God. That's a metaphor we have got to get our minds around as the church. We're members of the family of God. It reminds us first and foremost that to be a Christian is to be adopted into God's family. Adoption is the great, great privilege of the Christian. Think of John 1 verse 12. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Those who receive Christ, who recognize and affirm who He is, they recognize what He's done to pay the penalty for sin, and they have put their trust in Him, they're resting on Christ alone, they're not resting on their own efforts, their own righteousness, their own spiritual efforts, their background, they're resting on Christ alone, are adopted into the family of God. That's what it said in John 12. Those who believe in His name are granted this right, this privilege to become children of God. And all that entails, I love this quote from a book entitled Adopted by God. The author's name is Robert Peterson, but he's quoting in this book his friend whose name is Mark. So that helps with this quote. He says, "The doctrine of adoption is one of the most precious doctrines we have as children of God. Just to be called children of God is such a wonderful blessing. Because I am now in God's family, I have a new relationship with God. No longer is He just a being far away. Now He's my Father. What a tender relationship that is. I really belong in God's family. The Holy Spirit says to me, Mark, you belong here. You are part of the family. In a day when people feel alone and families are so broken, what a wonderful gift this is. Adoption is indeed a precious truth. So we're adopted. And adoption, that means access. That means calling out to God as Abba, Father, or Daddy, or Papa, to put it in our terms. That's what being the family of God means. But it also has implications for the church. Again, big picture. And let me beg, and let me plead, and let me exhort you to see the church as the family of God, as your family. You need to do that. Because let me tell you where our culture is. Our culture sees the church as a restaurant. They see churches as restaurants. And I'm just going to take a cafeteria approach. You know, I like this church because I like what they offer me here. And you know what? I really like the way that I like the service I get. So I'm going to go there. And I may hang out there for a while. And if I really don't like it, well, you know, there's another restaurant. Oh, another church down the street. Or maybe I'll go here for... Because I like the way they cook steaks over here, but I really like the dessert over here. So I'll show up at this church for this thing, and then I'll go over here and get this thing. That's not family life. Let me tell you about families. Let me tell you about family stuff you already know. You didn't get to pick your family, and I guarantee you there's people in your family you'd like to get rid of. You know, your gene pool is something you wished nobody had ever swam in. We've all got those family members. I mean, you know what? But you can't get rid of them. They're part of your family. And the church is your family, and you're committed there. And guess what? Families fuss. And families get on each other's nerves. And families have problems and they have tensions. But by God's grace, they work through them. And we need to see the church as the family. And not the church as, we got to get rid of the consumer mentality. We're not customers. We're here to, what did Jesus say? I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. But yet we treat the church the totally opposite way. And what I long for us to be at House and Lake Presbyterian Church, say, this is my church family. Now I realize that you don't just walk in the doors and have a seat and all of a sudden you get this, all of a sudden there's the family feel. I get that. That's why we provide opportunities and encouragement for you to develop those relationships. But we need to see the church as family. Because that's the metaphor used here in the Scripture. You know, it's interesting, the Apostle Paul, he really got after the Corinthians. For when they came together to worship and celebrate the Lord's Supper, there were divisions. He says, it ought not to be this way. Brothers, family. You know, I grew up in a church where very, very, I'd say smaller than this church. And theologically, now I look back, where I am now is a pretty big shift from where I was then. But I wouldn't trade anything for that church upbringing. It was one of these old-fashioned kind of upbringings where where all the men called each other brother this and brother that. And I just found out yesterday, my childhood Sunday school teacher, Miss Fay, she taught me when I was 4 and 5 years old. She died yesterday. I'll cry if I talk much more about her. That's the church I grew up in. And I long for House and Lake Presbyterian Church to be that kind of church where we have that family feel. We've got the surrogate parents, the surrogate grandparents. That's why I make a big deal every time we do a baptism. When you take your vows, I have you stand up. And I exhort the couple, this ought to be your surrogate family. But guess what? If you're not bringing your children here with their surrogate parents, they'll never be in this surrogate parenting happening. We've got to be in each other's lives, and we've got to be family. And we've got to be caring for each other, and we've got to be working at it. The church as the family of God. And it flows out of our adoption. The greatest privilege we have as believers is to be adopted into God's family, and that has application for life in the church. So you need to see yourself. You get a big picture. The church is being a part of God's kingdom. The church is being a part of God's family. It's huge. And lastly, when the church is, you're to be like a living stone in God's temple, which I find to be one of the most fascinating metaphors in the whole Bible. A living stone. Have you ever heard of a living stone? But look at verses 20 through 22. That we're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. Let's stop there just for a second. What does that say? That's theologically a very, very important verse. That the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. So the most important part of any building, particularly in the ancient world as you're building one, was the cornerstone. Because if the cornerstone was off, the whole building would collapse. Jesus Christ is the most important piece of the church puzzle. Without Him, there is no church. And part of the foundation of the church was to be the apostles and prophets. Now, who are the apostles? We don't have them around anymore because the apostles had to be with the living Christ, had to have seen the risen Christ. And the apostle Paul saw the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. And so Paul was an apostle. And so when the early church began to recognize the books of the Bible that they believed to have authority, it was always because it was linked to an apostle. And it says, the foundation of the church, Christ is a cornerstone, the foundation being the apostles and the prophets. I think it's not the Old Testament prophets being spoken of here. I think it's the New Testament prophets who gave revelation during the first century before the Bible was complete. If you look in the book of 1 Corinthians, there's a lot of talk about tongues and prophecy, and they're linked together. We believe they're revelatory gifts that we don't need anymore because revelation has ceased with the giving of the Scriptures. And so we say, what's the foundation of the church? Well, it's Christ Jesus. It's the apostles. And they laid a foundation through their writings, the Scriptures. There's the foundation of the church. But Paul goes on to say, that's the foundation in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place by God, or for God, by the Spirit. The Apostle Peter uses that language as well when he calls us living stones, is the language that he uses. But the passage in verse 20 says that the foundation has been built, and it's a verb tense that says it's done. The foundation's already been laid. And we're those stones being built up into a spiritual house to be this holy priesthood. And again, that's just a crazy, fascinating metaphor, a living stone. I like what James Boyce says about this. He says, what a great process this is to be built into a holy temple as living stones. He says, how mysterious. We're told in 1 Kings 6:7 that when the great temple of Solomon was constructed, only blocks dressed at the quarry were used, and no hammer, chisel, or any other iron tool was heard at the temple site while it was being built. Did you hear what he's saying? They shaped the stones at the quarry. They didn't do it at the building site. And so Boyce says, to my knowledge, no building in history was ever built this way. Its construction was almost silent, so holy was the work. Silently, silently, the stones were moved and added, and the building rose. What's really interesting about Paul writing this letter to the Ephesians, and he says, you're being built into a temple of the Lord, is that Ephesus, the city, was known for one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the temple dedicated to Artemis, the Greek god. So Paul's taking a jab at that. He's saying, look, that's peanuts. You are the church. You're the living stones of the church. This building is where the church happens to gather. We are the church. And so when we gather as citizens of the kingdom, as members of God's family, as living stones, God's here in a special way. And we celebrate Him in His Word and His sacrament. God is among us, which is one reason why we ought to long to be together. It's one reason why we cannot afford to treat worship as just an add-on, as just a convenience. We're gathering God's people as living stones to form that temple. God's among us. You think, well, I don't feel Him. He's here. He's here in His Word. He's here in His sacrament. He's here in the fellowship that we enjoy. That's how He's here. So for big picture, let's remember the church has a message of citizenship to proclaim, the message of the kingdom. The church is to be a family, and let's keep that understanding in mind, and let's pray and work to flesh it out as best we can. And lastly, let's remember that when we gather as His people, something unique and significant takes place. And may God bless our worship and bless our time with Him in His Word and at His table. And as we come to His table, let's be reminded that we're dining with the King. Not merely as citizens that are tolerated, but as family, as children who are adopted. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your